And just be able to share a little bit about our ministry that's going on. It is true, we do serve in Panama, and it is hot there. So we are actually, people don't believe us, but we are enjoying the cold here. However, it would be a little nicer, I suppose, if it was actual snow and not this mixture, but it's okay. It's okay. Well, we still like it. So, yep, my name is Ronnie, and my wife's name is Jackie, and we actually have a son, too. His name is Noah. He isn't here today. This is our first weekend, actually, giving him to my parents, and he's been staying with them over where I'm from, which is Port Huron. So we were a little nervous, but it has been a joy, and we believe it's been very good for him as well. And so, but we do miss him a lot. So, but you guys, unfortunately, we're unable to meet him. So I'm sorry about that. But yep, so we are the Mackinsons, and we are. And I'll say this to you guys so you guys know, right? I'm actually, just so you're aware, I'm actually visually impaired and legally blind. And so if I am going through the slides and I'm talking about something that doesn't make sense, it's probably that because I'm like lost in the sauce and can't actually see my slides. So I apologize for that. Or if it looks like I'm smelling my iPad, it's just because I'm looking at my notes. So don't worry, okay? So. But yeah, so we're just glad to be here with you and to share with you. We serve with a mission organization, Grace Ministries International, and we do serve in the field of Panama. And Panama's a newer field for Grace Ministries International. So Grace Ministries International is a mission organization based here in Michigan, actually over in Grand Rapids, real close to here. Panama is one of the newer fields, I call it, I believe. It's only about 4 years old. We've been missionaries for 4 years. We have coworkers that are there, too. I think you guys may have been able to meet them. Their names are the Barantes, Alvaro and Mauden, and their kids. And they're actually there right now. But we were kind of the groundbreakers and the starter of the field in Panama. And so we've been able to do that. And actually, we have been able to plant our church, which is called Comunidad Biblica de la Gracia, which basically just means Grace Community Bible Church. And so today I just want to tell you what that looked like and how it's happened and just kind of what's been going on and how God has been growing the body of Christ down in Panama. And so hopefully I'm on the right slide. I'm giving you a snapshot of the week of what it looks like a ministry down there in Panama. And I'll just show you some photos of how that's developed over these past 4 years. So here's just a few of the ministries that we have on a weekly basis. So of course we have our Sunday services that we got going on. We have a kids ministry called Dolos y Equipados, which is kind of like an Awana program, I suppose, if you would. But we have ours on Saturdays and afternoons. And then we have a ministry called Academia Arregados, which means Rooted Academy. This is a very interesting, different ministry. It's actually uses martial arts. And I'll explain a little bit about that as we go on and I show you some of the photos. And then, of course, we have Bible studies during the week, and we have a young adult group during the week as well. So I'll just show you some pictures of how that developed and what that looked like specifically. And so for Sunday services, we started just 4 years ago, and we originally first started just in our homes. And this is actually my coworker's house, his living room, and we just started to have our Sunday services. We'd have our worship time, and then we would have a sermon. And it started really small, you know, with just some of the contacts that we were making. We invited them to come over and to study God's word with us. And also, this was kind of during the time of coronavirus, you know, not the best time to be starting in a church, but God is good and he has done amazing things. But so we started just right in our homes, and it was just not a lot of people attending. At the beginning, you know, there was a lot of fear, especially in Panama, but God was good, and we continued and we in the work, and we're faithful, and he was faithful. Eventually, we were able to move into a place. We had a generous donor who came alongside of us and helped us rent a storefront, kind of in a strip mall, like a place where we could actually have our Sunday services and do our other ministries. And in the beginning, when we moved there, it still was very small, but this really did help us because we were in the center of where the city that we're in is called David, Panama. And so when we moved in this place, it just really kind of put us on the map and allowed other people walking by to know that, hey, there's a church here. And so, but it was very small. Like I said, still in the beginning during this time of coronavirus, but like I said, God is good. And he was able, and he brought and softened the hearts of people. And this is actually is a photo of the inside of our building, which is, it doesn't, oh, the living room, still, really, sorry. I told you, thank you. All right, now are we in the, still not. What is happening? I'm going to come down here so I can see this bigger screen. All right, here we go, if that's okay. Sorry about that, guys. And so now, there. So this was when we went moved into the place. Finally, we moved out of the living room into the kind of the storefront. And this is actually this past April, Resurrection Sunday. And so like I said, it was very small in the beginning, but we actually had 25 people show up for Resurrection Sunday and to celebrate the Lord's resurrection on Easter Sunday. And I thought maybe, oh, this is just because it's Easter, but God has been faithful, and we've had 25 or more people regularly attending a Sunday service now since then. So what a blessing that has been, and just how faithful God has been as well. So that's just a little bit of the development over the 4 years of our Sunday services. As I mentioned before, we have a kids ministry called Dolos y Equipados. What we do is we just actually, in our local neighborhood, we have parks, and so what we would do, we would play games and with some of the kids, and other kids would see what we were doing. They want to join in and play the games as well. And this was small in the beginning as well. Oh, I'm sorry. Ah, I know what's the problem. Okay. My bad. Sorry. Anyway, so this would be that slowly grew, this ministry, the playing the games. But eventually we wanted to be and that's just over the 4 years. So it was very small, but now we have a little bit more kids coming. And eventually it was just more than just games that we were playing, but actually we were playing we would have actually a small snack, and then we would be intentional and have a little Bible lesson. So in the beginning, just to get to know the kids, it was just about the games, but after it was about playing the games, having sharing a snack with them, and then doing, a small Bible lesson. And so, yeah, my bad. My animations kind of messed it up. And actually, that slowly grew, and the kids were getting more involved and wanting and having the desire to understand and learn God's Word. And so we actually had a donor come alongside of us and donate so that we could purchase these kids' first Bibles as well. So it wasn't just, Ronnie or Jackie or our coworkers, Alvaro and Maureen, just talking, but no, we are actually teaching from the Word of God, so we want them to go along and learn alongside of us. And so that was just an amazing donation that we had so that these kids could have their first Bibles. Sorry about that. And this ministry just has also given an opportunity to have discipleships on a one-on-one basis with some of the kids. So I've had the opportunity to disciple this young man here. His name is Pascual. He is energetic and loud and bounces off the walls. I'm praying that one day that he'll be an evangelist. But it's just been a joy to be able to study with him and little by little for him to grow in the faith as well. Young man I've been able to disciple, his name is Dylan. He's a little bit older, but he's a little bit quieter, but he's sharp and he's smart. And actually, he grew up in a Catholic background, as did I, actually. But I've been able to disciple him and show him that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone. And to see his eyes open up to that truth has just been amazing. And we're definitely praying for him as well to one day become one of our maybe leaders as well, if God calls him to do that. And so, as I mentioned before, another ministry that we have is Arregados, which is an interesting martial art or taekwondo ministry. Story about my testimony is actually one thing that got me into the mission field was I was part of a short-term mission team called Breakthrough, which was a martial art ministry. And what we'd do is we'd go to different fields and we would present or do demonstrations of martial arts to use as a hook to get the attention of people. And ultimately, that led us to be able to share the gospel with them and help build relationships with some of the missionaries that were in these places where we visited. And so I just really saw the need for missions. And so martial arts is, I'm a black belt in Taekwondo, and that's just something that God has gifted me with, an ability that I like. And so I continued to use it, but in a different way, because when I was part of a team, six black belts, we could do presentations, break boards, do self-defense, and people thought that's awesome. But when you go to the field and you're the only black belt, it's a little bit hard to do a presentation by yourself. It's not that cool. And so I transitioned into actually opening a school and being able to teach kids some of the martial art abilities that I know, but not just that, but also biblical scripture and truth. And so part of them going through the ranks or earning belts is to learn physical abilities, but more importantly, spiritual truths from the Bible. And so here's just a few photos of that, and I'm sure I messed up. Okay. This way. There we go. And so, yeah, so this was just me starting off with some of the kids actually in the kids' ministry, and we just went with it, and but little by little these guys started to learn and get excited about it. And actually this was this past July, prior to coming back to the United States, I was able to promote all of my students and my senior students that I had, which one of them being Dylan, the guy that I was a disciple, he had to learn lots of different techniques along with some of his friends, and memorize 12 scriptures as well. And so they were able to do that, and I was super proud of them, and it was a joy to promote them to their next rank. As I mentioned before, we also do Bible studies on a weekly basis. And so this is just Alvaro, my coworker, if you guys remember him, if he was here, and his family. But we just have the time to go and teach how to understand the Bible, rightly dividing, understanding that we are under grace, no longer under law. And it's just been a real joy to teach that, because especially that's part of my testimony as well, that also gave me the desire to serve, is to help others understand the Bible, because sometimes it can be difficult. And so in this Bible studies, we've been able to do that, and it's just really awesome to see their eyes open and them to be excited and also potentially want to do ministry one day as well. And so we just, Alvaro and I are both part of that, doing these Bible studies on a weekly basis as well. As I mentioned before, too, we also have a young adult group. We get to spend time with a group called SEC, which is similar to a group called CREW here in the United States. And we just have fellowship with them. We've gone through like the Chosen series and just analyzed it. It's just been a lot of fun to have fellowship with them and to dissect and understand God's word better as well. And so it's been somewhat challenging in the beginning, especially trying to start a new field and plant a new church in the midst of coronavirus. But God has been faithful and done amazing things, and he has just really brought and softened the hearts of people. And so he's really brought a lot of people to our church, and so we're just super thankful for that. We're super excited for what God has in store ahead. And so you might think, what's next? What are we planning? What's the team in Panama planning? Well, we are planning to have our own place. Right now we're currently renting, but we're praying for a property that we can buy down in Panama, so that we can actually build our own physical building and have our own actual physical church building. And so that's something that we're thinking and praying about. Another is we're praying for national leaders. National leaders, there's just two missionary families down there. But the goal of Grace Ministries International is to not have missionaries be at a church forever. We want to plant the church and to empower leaders and to teach leaders and have a Panamanian pastor one day. So we're just really praying for those who are feeling the call and to actually go forward and take on the challenge and trust the Lord to work through them. And so we're just praying for Panamanian leadership at different levels, pastors, youth, and all of those things. That's something that we're praying for. Youth group. I'm sorry. Youth group. That's the other thing, too. We have a young kids ministry. We have an adult, Bible study program. But we don't really have a youth group right now. And so that's the next thing that we're really praying about as well. We want to start that ministry, my wife and I. And so when we go back here in January, we are praying for that ministry as we begin that as well. Because actually, part of my testimony is I came to know Christ when I was in a youth group 18 years old. So it's just essential to have that. And for today's youth, they definitely need to have that group so they can be in a place where they're hearing and learning real truth. So it's something that we're praying about and are hoping to start coming soon. And so here's just a few prayer requests that we have. We ask that you pray for the Panama Church. As I mentioned, it's a young church. It's growing well, and little by little, God is doing amazing things. But pray for healthy growth, and that we just have those leaders come forward as well. Pray for our co-workers, the Barantes. As I mentioned before, there's only two missionary families right now in Panama, and one of them is here in the U.S., so it's a lot of work, and so pray for endurance for them, and that they're just healthy as well as they continue doing God's work. Pray for our endurance. We're doing a lot of travel, and so just for safe travel mercies. Also for our son, which I'm sorry you guys didn't get to meet, but pray for him. He's our first baby boy. And so we want to raise him to know the Lord, and so just pray for us as parents as well to point him to know the Lord and to know Christ as his Savior as well. This is support, and I'm going to have to click lots of times in here, so I apologize for that. I messed up. So ways that you can support. You can support us. Be a part of missions. If God is calling you to go to the mission field, definitely come up and talk to us. We can connect you with the mission organization, and that's one way you can be a part of missions. But another way you can be a part of missions is through prayer. And so we have our table over there. If you didn't see it, we have prayer cards over there, and that's something we'd love for you to take home with you. We also have a sign-up sheet. You can sign up to receive our prayer letters. They come twice a year. And our email updates, which also come twice a year. So if you sign up for both, you get updates four times a year about what's going on in Panama. And just you can kind of see the progression of the ministry, but also you can read about the different things that you can be praying for us as well. So we encourage you to do that if you'd like. And that's another way to support missions and be a part of missions is through prayer. And also, you can... another way you can support missions is by donation. And so, actually, God has been really good for us. Good to us these past 4 years, and we've been able to serve and be effective down in the field. However, we are trying to raise $730 more of monthly support so that we can be more effective in doing ministry down there. And so I just have this graphic. It just kind of breaks it. $730 seems like a lot, but there's many different ways you can give, many different amounts that you can give. And so if God is calling you towards that, please do so. And if you don't know how, you definitely come up and talk to us as well, and we can help you to start giving on a monthly basis. Another way you can support is with some projects that we have. And actually, I apologize, this one is a little outdated. I just saw it yesterday, but God has fully supported this project these past few months, and we're super thankful for that. We have a rent project because we're renting right now. And so, but the other project that we have going on in Panama, as I mentioned before, what we're looking and praying for ahead is a Panama land project. And so this takes a team to raise this amount of money. So the land that we're looking at is roughly about $250,000. There was a different value there before, and that's actually because at one time we were looking at a different area. However, God has been working down closer to the city where we serve. And for us, it makes sense for us to be closer to the city because many of the members that we have live closer to the city. So we had to readjust the price of the land that we're looking at, which is about $250,000. And God has been really great in what he's provided so far and the partnerships that we've had so far. But we are looking for more partners. And so if God is calling you to be a part of this and do a one-time special donation towards this project, this is another way that you can donate and support missions and support specifically Panama as well. And so, So ways, donations. You can send in your donation directly to our mission, and here's the address for that. But also you can donate online, which is common as well. Like I said, if you've never done this before and you need help, definitely come up and talk to Jackie and I, and we can help walk you through that as well. And so I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you guys and to share with you guys what God is doing in Panama. I'm sorry my slides were a little repetitive. It didn't quite work out how I had thought. We just really are thankful for being here, and thank you just for your prayers for our ministry as well. So thank you so much.
Let's pray for Ronnie and Jackie. Lord, thank you so much for Ronnie and Jackie and their ministry, their heart, their love for you. It's so evident. Thank you for all that you've done with them so far, all that you have planned in the future. And God, I pray you'll just raise up the people they need to support them, and let us all know it if we're supposed to be involved in that. So thank you for sending them here today. Bless their son Noah as he's away from them this morning with grandma. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks.
Thank you,
Thanks. And here's this too. Yeah.
How many have heard of the word permacrisis? Anybody heard of that word before? That's because it's a new word as of 2022. In the Collins English Dictionary, they came up with this term permacrisis. Here's a couple of definitions for it. A long period of great difficulty, confusion, or suffering that seems to have no end, or an extended period of instability and insecurity, especially one resulting from a series of catastrophic events. And so, just an interesting, and it kind of feeds into everything going on in the world in the last couple of years, right? With every day there's talk about another pandemic to hit us. There's all the multiple wars that we're facing. There's the financial crisis everybody's feeling. All these catastrophic events all around us. And so it can feel like we are in a permanent crisis mode, right? That's kind of the idea behind permacrisis. It's permanent crisis, and the world lives within this permanent crisis. And it's to that we're kind of speaking into even this Christmas season. We were talking last Sunday as we kicked off this new series, The Stories of Christmas, about the universal draw of Christmas, how there is something that is very appealing and attractive about this time of year. And it's not Santa Claus that's so attractive, but this idea of giving, this idea of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The world is drawn to that. There are so many things wrapped up in the Christmas story that people are drawn to. We talked last week about some of the things that define the world we're in today, right? Like, we're in a world full of despairing people in search of hope, which is what we talked about last Sunday, that King of Hope. We're in a world of lost people in search of direction. We're in a world of confused people in search of truth. We're in a world of cynical people that are in search of trust. And what we want to talk about today, we're in a world of restless people who are in search of peace. And we're going to talk about that today, the story of peace. We're in this series, The Stories of Christmas, and the idea behind this series. And every year you think, how do we retell this story, you know, in a fresh way? But the idea behind the Christmas series this year is really that while this Christmas story is this great, large, grand narrative, it is made up of all these smaller, more personal and intimate stories. You know, the story of the shepherd and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and all the other individuals. And it's also the story of love and the story of light and the story of redemption and the story of joy and the story of hope, which we talked about last week, and today the story of peace. And this is the reality of the world we live in, and how this year we speak into that narrative in the world today with the hope of Christmas, with the peace and the joy of this Christmas season. Today, specifically, I want to talk about being in the center of God's Word. And that word being, as we get to the end of the message, will be very powerful to understanding the context and the concepts and the things that we'll talk about this morning. But being in the center of God's will and how that relates to this story of peace, and especially as seen through the lives of Joseph and Mary. A bit of a connection question here. Just thinking about this whole idea of peace in the world today and in your own life. And I wondered if you could think of maybe one of the most difficult spaces in life to experience peace. For you right now, like if you look at your life, what's one of the most difficult spaces in life to experience peace? And what I mean by that kind of, if you just walking through this a little bit, is maybe it's the unexpected loss of a loved one, like Judy, just passing away, you know, unexpectedly. How about job insecurity or financial instability? How about broken relationships, like going through a divorce or an estrangement from a loved one, a family member? How about a personal health crisis? How about all of those things as being difficult spaces to find God's word and or God's will? And then I thought about this one, really. You know, what about this whole concept of pursuing God's will? Like, is pursuing God's will ever a difficult space to maybe find peace? I mean, think about the disciples on the night of the crucifixion, right? And the disciples were where God wanted them, but they didn't have peace, did they? And we'll look and we'll see why they didn't have peace on crucifixion night in a few moments going through this message. But the reality is eventually they come to find and be at peace with God and with God's will for their life. But it is interesting to stop and think, where are the difficult spaces in life for us to stop today in this world, you know, that's in permanent crisis mode, and in our own personal life, be at peace with all that's going on around us? And so today, we're going to look at three specific avenues to a heavenly peace. And we're going to jump in here and start this morning. We're going to start and jump here this morning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, looking at a lot of Mary's story this morning and throwing some of Joseph in as well. But let's just jump in and get a bit of the context this morning here in Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings to you, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, just take note here as we begin and we look at Mary's life. Take note that Mary has her whole life in front of her, and her immediate future is all planned out. Like, she's going to marry Joseph and start a family with him. And so when God comes and interrupts her life and God comes and brings his will into her life, it's not what she or Joseph expected. And so it's kind of an interesting, just to kind of see where Mary's at, to think where you would be if you were in Mary's shoes. Like, everything's all planned out, and then all of a sudden, hey, I have something really challenging for you to take on. Let's go on and look at more of her story here. When she saw him, the angel, she was troubled by his words and considered in her mind what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore the Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. Listen, your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was declared barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." In Mary's response, Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And I just think it's fascinating. First, the initial response when Mary hears the angel speak, and it says she's troubled by his words, and then her final response there at the end of the conversation. In fact, look at those two verses and just kind of juxtapose them. When she saw him, she was troubled by his words and considered in her mind what kind of greeting this might be. And then down at the end of the conversation, Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And so I just want us to look today into Mary's story and Joseph as well, and see three avenues to peace that they can show us in their own experience. And it all centers on this big idea, right? Today's big idea: there is perfect peace in the center of God's will. And that might sometimes seem like a timeout. Wait a minute, I don't know if I agree with that. But we'll see that is true. There is perfect peace in the center of God's will. And it's amazing to me when I look at Mary and Joseph's story to see that their life does seem to be defined by a level of peace. There's a level of peace and comfort in their life as they are thrust into God's will and they accept God's call on their life. So three observations to three avenues to a heavenly peace. And let's jump in. Here's the very first one. There is peace in God's word. There is peace in God's word. Simply put, there is peace right here. This is the quickest avenue to peace in a world that is in permacrisis, that's in permanent crisis mode. And if your life ever ends up in a, you know, it's like our life should never end up in a permanent crisis mode. But if we end up in those situations and times when we feel like we're in crisis, it's like the quickest avenue to peace is found right in God's word. You know, it's crazy. The world wants peace today, but they pursue it in so many, like they pursue it through all the fleshly means, right? Like they may take on yoga or take up Eastern, you know, mysticism and meditation, something like that. There's different avenues. Maybe it's crazy psychedelic drugs, you know, or whatever they can do to find peace. And genuine, true genuine peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, who's that baby in a manger. And the quickest way to get to God's peace in this world is simply through God's word. And we need to know that. Now, a few things about Mary that can help us kind of understand her situation. First, Mary's doubt was very reasonable. So the angel comes to her and she has some questions like, time out, like how can this happen? I've never been intimate. Me and Joseph have never been together. I am a virgin. And I think it's fascinating, I mention this every year, I think, but she asks a biological question, not a spiritual question. It's not like she doesn't have any spiritual issues necessarily with this. It's just all like biologically, how can this possibly be? So a very logical question here from Mary, and her doubt is very reasonable. At the same time, God's favor was arguable. You could say God's favor was arguable. And here's what I mean. The angel says that Mary will be blessed because God's favor is upon her. And Mary does seem to agree, like, I have been blessed. You can read at the end kind of her great Magnificat, her psalm of worship to the Lord. And she does say that she's blessed. She sees herself as blessed. But the reality is, the point is, I'm not saying that God's favor was not favorable. It was. But you could also say it was arguable. Because people could say, boy, I don't know, is that going to be a blessing? Is going to be being the mother of Jesus going to really be a blessing? The reality is God's favor would not necessarily be easy for Mary or Joseph. It would be a challenging call on their life. She's most likely a teenager, somewhere between 13 to 17. She's got her whole life mapped out, you know, and God comes along and says, I've got something for you. And so, just all that Mary and Joseph will face in the coming days and months and, yes, years. And there is the stigma because she gives birth as an unwed mother, and that's a great stigma in that society. That certainly went against God's law. And so people would question their faithfulness to God even in this. And I'm always struck by this conversation. You know, Jesus always had it out with the religious leaders, right? And I'm struck by that one time in the book of John when they're kind of, Jesus is calling out their hypocrisy and they're making snarky comments back, and they say to him, well, we weren't born as illegitimate children. I mean, even there, here's Jesus in his 30s and they're still hanging over the fact that he was born to an unwed mother. If it was an issue then, how much more was it an issue in the immediate here? And so you could say that God's favor was arguable, but in the end, Mary's trust was admirable. Mary's trust was admirable, the fact that she was able to trust God. And I think many of us find this remarkable when we look at Mary and think, would I have responded in that way? Would I have been that willing? Would I have been that open to simply say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, I'm your servant? How many times do we not make excuses when God calls us to do certain things in life? And I'm just struck again by what Mary said, her response. I am the servant of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word. Now, the follow-up question here is, why was Mary able to trust? What gave Mary the ability to trust in this circumstance, in this situation? Well, part of it goes back to the fact that Mary found peace in the Word of God, like we can. But I want you to see two things here, just to explore a moment, that are powerful and relatable about the Word of God as it related to Mary and Joseph's life and as it relates to our life. The first thing is that God confirmed His Word to Mary and Joseph. I think this is really powerful. God confirmed His Word to Mary. This is really key. Listen to what it says in verses 36 and 37. He says, "Listen, your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is declared barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." So Mary's saying, how can this happen? And God's saying, well, I'll tell you how it can happen. And the issue here, it's not just that God can make it happen, but it's the fact that God has already made it happen. That's the point. Well, okay, you know, Elizabeth, your cousin, she's really old, past childbearing years, and she's going to give birth to John. But here's the thing. It goes beyond Elizabeth. See, this is the point, that when you would hear Elizabeth is this woman in her latter years, you know, that's going to give birth because God intervened in her life, what does Elizabeth do? Elizabeth points back to the Jewish history, points back to Sarah and Isaac, points back to Rachel and Joseph and Manoah and Samson and Hannah and Samuel, all these women in the Old Testament repeatedly that were barren. And then in their old age, God came to them and said, you'll have a child because with God all things are possible. And I think that that's so fascinating that God did all that in the Old Testament. So when it happened to Elizabeth in the New Testament, it could confirm everything for Mary in her own story. Yes, this can happen. Maybe you're a virgin, but how many times has God not intervened and brought a life into this world through His power? We also see this, though, in another sense. So certainly, here's the point. Elizabeth confirmed God's word, but look at this one. I find this fascinating, verses 31 and 33. And in verses 31 to 33, as you read those, it sounds a lot like what we saw last week in Isaiah 9. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of His kingdom there will be no end. And as I listen to this dialogue, what struck me is the question that Mary asked and the question that Mary didn't ask. The reality is she asks this question, well, how can I give birth? The question she doesn't ask, and we'll look at this in a minute, is what he says here about who this baby will be. We'll come back to that thought in a minute, but just note that Isaiah confirmed God's word, that what he says here comes right out of the Old Testament. And it's everything Isaiah said about this baby. At the same time, then the shepherds, remember the night that she gives birth and Mary and Joseph are there? They're in that shepherd's tower with all the livestock and all the hay, and they're bedded down there by the manger. And in come the shepherds. Those priestly shepherds come in and they tell her their own encounter with the angels out on the hillside. And when they leave, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What's she pondering? What's she treasuring up? All this confirmation. Elizabeth and the words of Isaiah spoken by the angel, and now the shepherds coming and telling their story. And everything is just confirming God's word to them. God does this for us all the time, right? God speaks to us through His word, but sometimes He speaks through a Christian friend, a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes He speaks through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He speaks through our circumstances in our daily life. But here's the truth. Whenever He speaks to us, it's always in agreement with, and it's always confirmed by God's Word. Like, we need to be in His Word because He will confirm the things He says to us. He'll never tell us something through our circumstances or through a Christian brother or sister that is in disagreement with His Word. And so Mary gets this confirmation. And when this all ends here, Mary goes out to be with Elizabeth for 3 months or 6 months, right? 3 months. She goes out there to be with Elizabeth for 3 months. And again, even Elizabeth in that context will confirm for Mary the baby she is carrying is very special. And so here's the reality is that Mary and Joseph find peace in God's word because God confirms the word to them. But there's something else going on here as well. Again, what's Mary's response? Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word. Look what Mary's doing here. While God confirmed his word to Mary and Joseph, Mary and Joseph conformed themselves to God's word. That's really powerful. Like God spoke the truth, but then they conformed them. She says, may it be according to your word. I am a servant. Yes. I think that is so powerful. And so this is exactly the avenue of peace in God's word for Mary and Joseph. Here's the reality. They trusted God's word because they knew God's word. Like I believe when the angel said, well, Elizabeth is giving birth in her old age. I believe for Mary, most likely, that did draw her attention back to Sarah and back to Hannah and back to Rachel and back to Manoah and all those Old Testament women who gave birth in a miraculous way. I think that when Isaiah, I mentioned this a moment ago, like when he tells her this baby, this baby to be born will be this king that will sit on David's throne and his kingdom will never end. Mary says, what she asks is, how can I be a mom? I'm a virgin. She never, you know what she never asks? She never asks, what's this about a king whose kingdom will never end? Like if the angel showed up to you and said, you're going to give birth to a child who's going to be eternal, his kingdom will never end, the government will sit on his shoulder, you know, describe that kind of king to you, you'd be like, well, what kind of king is that? Mary doesn't ask that question. Why? I think Mary knew who was being described. She knew Isaiah 9. She knew the prophecy of Daniel that about now is when the Messiah would be born into Israel. She understands I'm being asked to be the mother of the Messiah. So she knew God's word, and because she knew God's word, she could trust God's word. And that's the way it works for you and me as well. And this helps us then conform ourselves to God's word. We see the same thing with Joseph over in Matthew 1. We don't have much time to spend there today. But just when Joseph initially hears what happened to Mary, first his heart is a little broken. He's a little confused, has a lot of questions. But it says he's a righteous man, wants to do the right thing, which means, number one, I can't marry Mary because of this situation. So I have to divorce her. But I'll divorce her in the right way. I'll do it quietly. I won't publicly shame her. But then the angel shows up and fills Joseph in on all the details. And this is Joseph's response. Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and remained with his wife, and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And Joseph conformed his life to the word of God. And the reality is, because they knew God's word, they could trust God's word, and as they trusted God's word, they found peace in God's word. We will find peace in the word of God when we trust it, when we conform our lives to it. It's that simple. And Mary and Joseph teach us these simple but beautiful and powerful lessons. So they may have had their questions, they may have had their fears, but they trusted in the word of God and conformed their life to it. Remember, we started with Mary. She had her whole life in front of her, and her immediate plans were laid out. She would marry Joseph and start a family with him. And it's not that God ended her plans, but he did kind of alter them in some pretty dramatic ways. And today there is perfect peace in the center of God's will. Mary and Joseph show us this. We need to know this for our own life. So peace begins in God's word. Here's a second avenue of peace. There is peace in God's why. There's peace in God's word, but then there's peace in God's why. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph had a big lot of whys at times in their life. What do I mean by God's why? I'm talking about those times when God or when life doesn't make sense. Like, why is this happening to me? Why did things turn out this way? Why did you allow that? I'm reminded of the reality posed by Paul over in the book of Philippians. One of the most notable passages on peace is Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Remember what he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your requests known to God. And if you'll just simply humble yourself and make your requests known to God, the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There is a peace that surpasses human understanding. There's a peace that just doesn't make sense. Mary and Joseph will experience that peace throughout their life. We can as well. But there is this peace that simply does not make sense. I think, you know, when I think about Mary and Joseph and I think about the questions they faced, let me take you to two interesting passages here that kind of show us something fascinating. Here's the reality check before we go there, I guess, is we can experience peace in our turmoil. This is the point of being, of finding peace in God's why. We can experience peace in the midst of our turmoil, and this is a very oxymoronic statement. You know why? Because if you look in a dictionary, look up the word in the dictionary for like turmoil, and the antonym for turmoil is peace. Like in the dictionary, peace and turmoil are complete opposites. But in God's kingdom, and with this peace that surpasses understanding, this oxymoronic reality is that peace and turmoil can exist at the same time. Like, I can live in a world of permacrisis. I can live in a world that's in a permanent crisis mode. I can even go through crises on my own and still have peace. I can have peace in the midst of my turmoil. That's the amazing reality what we see here. So look at Mary and Joseph a minute, because again, think about Mary and Joseph had to be filled with lots of uncertainty amidst a range of emotions. All of this is going on in their life. There are going to be so many questions about what it means to be the mother of Jesus and what she's going to experience later on in her life. So in Luke 2:24, there's this experience where they go to the temple. It's 40 days after Jesus was born. And Simeon, this old man, is going to take him up. He's had this prophetic word from God that he won't die until he sees the Messiah. And then he takes him in his hands. And listen, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, listen, this child is destined to cause the fall and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign which will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. I love the poetic nature of that. And yet it's extremely powerful, and it's extremely painful. What he's saying is that there's going to come a time when they're going to take a sword and pierce it through the side of Christ and Jesus, and blood and water will flow out. And when they pierce the side of Jesus with that sword, that same sword is going to pierce your very soul. And you'll just be filled with so much grief and heartache. I often ask the question, how much did Mary and Joseph understand about who Jesus was and his mission? Well, it's fascinating because later on in Luke 2, this is when he's 12 years old, and they accidentally leave him at the temple. Remember that story? And they come back the next day to pick him up. And listen to what it says. I never caught this before. He, Jesus, said to them, how is it that you searched for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Look at verse 50. But they did not understand the word which he spoke to them. They didn't really understand who Jesus was, the entirety of his mission. They knew he was the Messiah, but like most people, he came to be a deliverer, to deliver Israel from the Romans, and it was, they didn't understand the spiritual implications. They never had any understanding of Simeon's prophecy and of the cross on the horizon. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them, but his mother, again, kept all these words in her heart. She just stored all these things up. There was something there. It's like, I don't understand all this. It's incredible. And she found peace even in her turmoil. So they have no idea all that is in store for them. My point is there is peace to be found even in God's why. There's peace in God's word. There's peace in God's why. The night that Jesus is arrested, they're in the upper room there, right? And Jesus is washing their feet. And Jesus says the simple little statement that I think resonates with all of us in our life. Peter said, why are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered him, you do not understand what I am doing now, but later you will understand. And sometimes in life we don't know what God's doing in the present moment, right? And we're in the midst of a crisis, going through turmoil, whatever it might be. And the reality is you can have peace even in your why. In fact, your why can even strengthen your peace as you go through those times. As you just lean more heavily into God, you can even have more peace than maybe when you're not leaning as heavily into Him. Let me give you a handful of examples of what this looks like, right? Like, peace is not the absence of turmoil. It is the presence of Christ. That's the reality. Back in our study of Ephesians, we talked about this reality of Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts back in Ephesians 3, right? And it's the idea, not Christ lives here, but it's the idea that Christ would actually rule in our hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that Christ would rule in your hearts through faith. He says the same thing in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God, to which you are called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paraphrase, let the Prince of Peace rule in your hearts with gratitude. And if the Prince of Peace rules in your heart, you'll be at peace. It reminds me of Matthew, the great invitation in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Understand what God doesn't promise there. God doesn't say, come to me and I'll take your burden away. He says, come to me and find rest, because I'll help you bear your burden. We're going to go through turmoil. We're going to go through crises. We're going to have burdens in this world. Christ will help us bear those burdens. And we can find peace in that setting. Here's another example. Peace is not the absence of fear. It is the presence of love. I never thought of this before. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Again, God's not saying in your life you're never going to experience fear. He's saying when you experience fear, know the source of that fear. The fear is not from God. The fear is not your own spirit. You are a new creation in Christ. That fear is what we just talked about in our Thursday night Bible study. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. It's the enemy that comes along and instills fear in us. It is God's love that drives out that fear. Think about just one example of this. Think about Mary and Joseph, and they're called. Mary's called to be the mother of Jesus. And Mary's like, oh, I can't do that. I'm not worthy to be the mother of my Lord. How can I be the mother of Jesus? I'm not worthy, Lord. And 1 John tells us what? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, God's love is perfected in us so that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfect in love. When the enemy comes and tells you, you're not worthy to do this, or you're not worthy to follow God's will, or God wants you to do that, but you're not worthy to do it, what is it? It is God's love that drives out that fear. It says, no, I've called you. You are exactly who I need for this mission. Peace is not the absence of pain, it's the presence of the comforter. That's the reality. We'll experience pain in life, but we have the comforter there with us. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, do you live in the world today? Yeah. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have turmoil. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when you go through your tribulation and your turmoil and your grief and your heartache and you bear, you can be at peace. The comforter comes, shows up in those moments. John 14, just listen to this. I have spoken these things to you while I am still with you, but the counselor, literally the comforter, the Holy Spirit. I always say the Holy Spirit's like our friend. God's the Father, Jesus is our brother, the Holy Spirit's our friend, the comforter. Whom the Father will send in my name will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of peace, not the Spirit of fear. You have the Spirit of peace in you. I could go on and on and on about so many other, you know, like fear, like peace is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of confidence. Peace is not the absence of weakness, it's the presence of strength. We could go on and on and look at many, many examples. But the point here today is that the three avenues of peace, it's God's word, and then it's God's why. We can find peace in God's why. And here's the third avenue of peace. There is peace in God's will. There is peace in God's will. There absolutely is peace in God's will. And we need to know that, and we need to be aware of that, because sometimes we may think otherwise. Let's jump down here and just look at a final few verses from Mary's encounter as she goes to the home of Elizabeth. In Luke 1:39, in those days Mary arose and quickly went into the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Indeed, as soon as the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a completion to those things which were told her by the Lord." And so I just think this is really, really powerful, and that one line jumps out at me. Blessed is she who believed. Just a couple of thoughts here. First, to find yourself in the center of God's will, simply walk in God's everyday will. We often wrestle with that, like, how do I know God's will? If peace is in the center of God's will, how do I land there? Like, how do I land in we're thinking then about this, like, personalized, what is God's will for my life? And what I say, if you look at the story of Mary and Joseph, they just walked right into God's will. They just lived righteous and just lives. They knew the word. They trusted God, and they just walked right into God's will. God just walked in and said, "It's what I want you to do." I think sometimes what is God's will for my life we make it so much more difficult. I'm not saying there's never instances, as I said before, when we wrestle with issues, and maybe that's part of God's will, the wrestling. But I think lots of times you want to know God's will for your life, just walk in the Spirit. Walk in God's everyday will, and you'll just walk right into God's will for your life. It'll just happen. It will. I think this is really interesting when you think about the gospel and you think about Mary's life here and Joseph's life here as well. Understand this. The gospel is not about my faithfulness to God. It is about His faithfulness to me. And this resonates with me more and more. The longer that I'm saved, the more this is so much where Christianity misses the mark today, because it's all focused on how faithful can I be to God. And the gospel and my whole walk with Christ and knowing His will and being at peace with Him all begins when I realize how faithful He is to me. And that's what's going on in this story. Like, Mary and Joseph have been faithful. They've lived righteous lives. They're just individuals. That's why God's calling them. But in this instance here, God's not coming down and saying, "I have something I want you to do for me." He's saying, "I have something I want you to let me do through you." That's what He's saying. Think about this. God's will is not about what I will accomplish for Him, but what I allow Him to accomplish through me. And it's this age-old issue between doing and being, right? Like the story again of Mary and Martha. Like, Martha is there in the kitchen serving, cooking dinner or whatever, making food for all of the guests. And Jesus is over there teaching the Bible study. And Mary is sitting at His feet learning. And Martha gets really angry, first at Mary, like, "Mary, help me." And then secondly, she gets angry at Jesus. Like, "Hey, come on, tell Mary to help me out here." And Mary's busy doing, Martha's busy doing, and Mary's busy being. There's a difference there. And it's not that what Martha was doing was wrong. Maybe her spirit was wrong, though, and that's why she was stressed out. And the reality is, God's will is not about what I will accomplish for Him, but what I will allow Him to accomplish through me. And that's exactly what Mary does. She just opens herself up and allows God to accomplish something incredible in her life. Let me jump ahead here to find out where I'm at. So that age-old thing about doing, this took me to, there's just this verse that jumped out at me that I thought was so fascinating. Look at this. "Blessed is she who believed, For there will be a completion to those things which were told her by the Lord. Do you get what he's saying there? Think about this. Mary is not blessed for what she did. She's blessed because she believed. That's the gospel. That's knowing God's, that's being in the center of God's will. Living out God's will. It's not what I do for God. It's just believing what God wants to do in my life. I always go back a couple years ago for New Year's. We did that whole sermon series. And it was never planned. I did like one message and the whole thing morphed into this. God's resolutions for the new year was based on not what are my resolutions for the year. What is God resolved to do in my life in the next year? And I always just go back to that in my memory. And I love that concept. It's about what does God want to do with my life? And being in the center of his will is just saying, like Mary, okay, I'm a servant. And I'll conform my life to your word. And you can do whatever you want to do through me. I thought about that word believed. There's maybe nothing to this. I didn't have time to really explore this. It was a last minute thought. But it really struck me, believed. It's like believe is just about being. And we talk about being in the center of God's word. Being, it's just where I reside as I walk with the Spirit. And he works out his will in my life. I'll give you one last verse here. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. Do those things. And doing here is really simply being. It's worshiping. It's having that mindset. Do those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Like there is a sense, like in Philippians 4, like I bring my petitions, I humble myself, and I find peace from God that surpasses human understanding. But at the same time, there is a sense where I just simply get into a worship mode mentally, and I just worship the Lord, and I put my thoughts on him and all that he is, and his word back to me in that sense gives me peace. The God of peace will be with you. Worship expresses my beliefs and in the process reinforces my peace. And that's where Mary's story ends. If you want to read it this week, you can. Later on in Luke 1, she has that great Magnificat, that great psalm of praise to God. And she just pours out her worship to the Lord. How blessed she is. How at peace she is. How much joy is in her life. Worship expresses what I believe, who I believe God is, and reinforces my peace. And there is perfect peace in the center of God's will. Let me leave you with this story. Lea C. Bishop, a psychiatrist and military reservist, was stationed at Bagram Airfield in Afghanistan on Christmas Eve 2008. In the dim light of dusk, he watched as a procession of military vehicles approached the airfield, came to a stop, and carefully unloaded a flag-draped steel casket. He knew that somewhere in the U.S. a family was going to suffer a Christmas homecoming that no one wanted. It was a heartbreaking scene for Bishop to take in, and one all too familiar in war. But then another scene from that Christmas Eve. In an article entitled for Christianity Today magazine, in an article for Christianity Today magazine entitled Christmas in Afghanistan, here's what Bishop writes. After watching the casket being loaded from the military vehicle, I find myself walking along the main avenue of Bagram Airfield. All is different. Soldiers are holding candles, are belting out Christmas carols with gusto. Down the street, luminaries brighten the walkway into the clamshell-shaped auditorium, where cheerful groups of uniformed men and women enter for a Christmas concert. Two blocks away, the chapel is filling for the 6 o'clock Christmas Eve service. War, writes C.S. Lewis in the essay Learning in Wartime, reveals a hunger in human beings for joy and meaning that will not be set aside for even the most difficult of circumstances. Jesus did not come just to provide an occasion to sing carols, drink toasts, feasts, and exchange gifts. But we are right to do these things, even as soldiers die and families grieve. Why? Because he came. And in his coming, he brought joy and peace, the joy that overcomes our sorrows, and only the kind of peace that ultimately matters. It's the peace of which the end of all wars, terrible as they are, is merely one token. It's the peace that means the long war between the heart and its maker is over. It's a peace treaty offered in Bethlehem and signed in blood on Calvary. Bishop concludes, "So joy to the world and to ever celebrating or grieving or hurting soul in it. The Lord has come. Let heaven and nature and even those who stand watch with lighted candles in the land of the shadow of death sing." What a great testimony. That even in the world we live in today, a world that's in a permanent crisis mode, in a world longing for peace, Christmas is when we celebrate that peace, even amidst our own personal tragedies. There is perfect peace in the center of God's will. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for what your birth represents. It's an interesting picture, a little baby. We often wrestle, did baby Jesus cry in the manger? Was he at peace? I don't know. I do know this. I believe when you hung on Calvary 33 years later, I believe you hung on Calvary and you took all of our grief and all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our pain. And you had all those questions, you had all those doubts, but I think deep inside, I think you had peace. Because you know how to bring peace in the darkest of circumstances. And that is our hope this Christmas. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We'll end there today. Thank you so much for coming out. Thanks again to Ronnie and Jackie.